No, I got it. I found it in the spam. I thought, oh, there's Michaela in my spam. Okay. I have two looking for something. I don't think they can find it, so I might have to skip it. Joshua 10. So we'll see what's going on in this. And let's go ahead and pray. Yahshua. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be in awe of thee more as a result of this time, and help us to be faithful to your words, believe them. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at there. Both Jan and Isaiah can't find what I told them to go look for. Third one, when I go find it, I'm waiting for him to come around the corner. I can't find it. So, okay, we'll go ahead. Joshua 10, starting verse 1. Okay, remember that Joshua is equivalent, his name, equivalent of Jesus. So if we do look at this chapter in particular through the eyes of Jesus, then we're going to see a little bit of forecoming of the tribulation and the second coming. Okay, because as you if you scroll down through there, you'll see hailstones are being thrown down. Okay, and so, of course, that's what's going to take place in the tribulation, where the hailstones are about the size of a basketball. That's a big basketball. About the size of a basketball is going to come down, about 100 pounders. And I do believe that's going to do some hail damage. So we'll just read off the first few verses here. Joshua 10, it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho. Okay, and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and all the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. That's the previous chapter, Gibeon. Remember back there we learned that if somebody doesn't answer questions, you ought to... Okay, the door. When you go into the door, right to the right, behind the desk is a cardboard fold-out. Ah, okay. I remember my dad would tell me, we're working on something in the farm. He said, go in the barn and get that wrench, 9/16 wrench. It's in there. I'd go in there, look high, look low, look over. Look, I can't find it, Dad. He'd come in and be sitting right on the bench. So, yeah. So, okay. We'll see if the third time's a charm where he gets that. Did they find it? So, it's very enlightening. Okay, so he made peace with Gibeon. Okay, now because of... There you go. Fold it up, please. Fold it up. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Go ahead and fold it up.
That's not how you describe it.
Well, you got to read my mind. It's very easy to read. It's very little information in there. Okay, we'll leave that there. Sit there. Okay, so are we recording up there?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, good. So verse 2, it says, they feared greatly. So that's the ones in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a small city. It's on a mountain. Okay, and so... They were afraid that their ambassadors and their military scouts had told them what happened. So they're deathly afraid. Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities. Okay, and because it was greater than Ai. Okay, royal city. We here in America, we hear about the royal family in England. You know, the royal family. And in Aussies, boy, in Aussies, you know, you don't say anything about the royal family. To me, the royal family is probably the most wealthy welfare recipients in the entire world. They don't do a cotton picking thing for England, not a thing. And then they, you know, get all this, they own everything. You know, I ride bicycle on her land, or not his land. Is it king now? His land in Australia, because we're on the crown's land. But people say the royal family. It means nothing. If you're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you're royal family. That's royalty. Okay, and so they're afraid, and then it says, and all the men thereof were mighty. Okay, and so mighty, if you take that back to Genesis 6:4 about the giants, they were mighty men on earth, mighty men of renown. So there were some giants still left over. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, this one guy named Og, okay, he had a bed about 13 feet long. So he's a big dude. And so you got these big giants, and they're out there. Okay, verse 3, wherefore Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham. What a name, Hoham. Raised pork or something. Okay, king of Hebron. There we go. We say Hebron. King David is from Hebron, Israel. I'm from Hebron, Indiana. So we still got the alliteration going on there. And unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Eglon, and that's in Judges 2 and 3, is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Verse 4, so they got five kings getting together, and he says, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon. So he's going after the people that made an alliance, thinking that Joshua was not going to come and keep the alliance. And so this is why political alliances are dangerous things for country. I mean, okay, we hear of foreign policy a lot, don't we? Foreign aid, foreign policy. What gives those stinking bureaucrats the right to send, well, fake money to a foreign country, including Israel? Not saying we shouldn't help Israel, but still the idea. What gives them the right to do that? There's nothing in the Constitution. Wouldn't it be fun to spend somebody else's money for no reason? And this stuff in Ukraine, it just makes absolutely no sense. Okay, but even at that, okay, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together. So we have a confederation of armies. Okay, and encamped before Gideon, made war against it. So they're camped around it. And then the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua. So they sent a messenger through the battle area, through the encampment. Somehow they got it out there. And then they begged Joshua, you got to keep your word, even though we lied to you. You got to keep your word. Isn't that like the world? When you have catastrophes around the world, tragedies, the world expects America to help pay. They don't expect China to. They don't expect Russia to. They expect us to. You're Christians. Well, okay, if people want to do that, fine. Okay, so then verse 6, he said, the men of Gibeon said, slack not thine hand from the servants, thy servants, come up to us quickly, save us, help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Okay, some of them are some pretty big dudes. So Joshua sent in from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Okay, and then paragraph mark, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. No worries, Joshua, no worries. For I've delivered them into thine hand. He said, I've already sent them thoughts. They are so scared about you coming in. I've got their minds all scrambled up. And there shall not a man of them stand before thee. And Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel. So the Lord's involved in a battle. And there have been World War I, World War II especially, there's been a few military reports about aliens or some strange being getting involved or angels getting involved in battles. You know, they do put that in military reports, but they don't want that classified information to get out. Okay, there's a report in Afghanistan that the soldiers fought a 14-foot giant and then killed him, finally killed him, and then drug him out and brought him to the States. That's a, you know, report going around. Let's see, Steve Quayle is the guy that kind of gives that information about giants. It's kind of his specialty. Not that I want to make it my specialty, but that's his. Then he says, therefore shall not a man of them stand before thee. So Joshua came unto them suddenly, went up from Gilgal all night. Lord discomfited them, slew them with great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, smote them in Azekah unto Mekeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven unto them unto Azekah. How far is heaven away? How far is heaven away? Oh, that's something to think about. How far is it away? Millions and millions of miles away? 100,000 light years? Or about 100 feet over our head? Something to think about. Okay, so he's throwing them down, and they were more, and then he says, where did I skip it? Oh, the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah. Now, that's where we take the doctrine and go to Revelation and see that the Lord does this in the tribulation. So this, in essence, gives foreknowledge of the tribulation, and we get to watch it on the telly in heaven. Because we'll be in the waiting room at the judgment seat. You know how waiting rooms are. You know, in the doctor's office, three-year-old magazines usually. Okay, and so then it says, and they died, and they were more which died with hailstones than they with whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said, in the sight of Israel, earth stopped spinning, speeding, spiraling, and space wobbling. What did he say? Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ashkelon. Did he mean that? Was he unknowledgeable about the cosmos? Was he... was he speaking figuratively? Was it poetry? Okay, so this is something I think we do need to consider. Now, obviously, God is a God of miracles. And a miracle, from our perspective, is amazing. From God's perspective, all he does is sets aside another law for this law. A supernatural law or a higher law, like aerodynamics over density. Okay, so a miracle from God's perspective is just changing a law. That's all that it is. A miracle from our perspective is, wow, I never seen that before. Okay, when Moses was beating around the bush, okay, and a lot of the sky, that was a mirage. So everybody's got their opinion. Now the narrative says, the next verse, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed on the people until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in a book of Jasher? Okay, that's a historical book that's not in Scripture. And then in the narrative, he repeats it. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven. Where is that sun? And hasteth not to go down about a whole day. Not a whole day, but about a whole day. Okay, and then there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of the man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Okay. Okay, now I really don't care what people believe about this, but we're going to have a little fun with it. And who wants to help me pass it out? Okay. And And so we're going to kind of run through some of this and see if we can figure it out. Yeah. So I don't have all the articles. I just hit certain portions of them. I believe that in education, we want to give both sides of a story, both sides of an issue. A lot of times in life, you can narrow most issues down to two issues. Remember what Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Okay, in salvation, what are the two issues of salvation? Grace and works. Okay, in scriptures, what's the two issues? Antioch, Alexandria. Okay, the doctrinal issues, Calvinism, Arminianism. Okay, regarding the cosmos, you have heliocentric, geocentric. Okay, or in the cosmos, you have a ball, a sphere, or you have a flat disk, a stationary disk. So those are their choices. And when I first came across this, all I did was, that's interesting. I didn't go nuts. I didn't go wild. I just thought, I'll think about that for a while. In the 1950s, the public school said it was bigotry to only teach creation. So then in the 60s, they only taught evolution. That's bigotry. Teach both. Put both of them in front of the kids. And that's what I think a person ought to do. And Proverbs 18:13, it says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. So when you go to court, you have a prosecution. You got the plaintiff and the defendant. And if you listen to the plaintiff and walk out, you're going to think, the plaintiff is right. Until the defendant gets up and then have their thing. So doesn't the Bible tell you and I to prove all things and hold fast that which is good? Okay, so we can do that with our public education. Did I throw everything out the window of my public education? No, there were some good things I learned. There were some raunchy things. And the same goes with my Christian education. Do I throw it all out? No, there were some good things and there were some raunchy things. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. To me, when you look at the heavens, I guess it's because my daddy used to carry me, or we used to walk together from that little garage to the house, and he said, look at the stars, son, look at those stars. And I got thinking about the God of the creation. And then Romans 1:20 says that the creation tells us about our God. And what fascinates me is how our God, when you look at his creation, and then you look at the deception, and the devil is amazing how he has deceived people. Just fascinating. Now, this is an unusual doctrine or idea. A doctrine, not a doctrine, but an idea. It's a strange idea. Hebrews 13:9 says that we should not be occupied with strange doctrines. Okay, we're not preoccupied with them, but we should know some of them, or at least consider them. Because if you cross the path of somebody that have these experiences, at least you could talk to them about it. Okay, do we actually know what scientists are telling us? Okay, this is the Milky Way galaxy, number one. Does anybody know how that's supposed to be speeding throughout the galaxies? How fast it's going? That whole thing is supposed to be space wobbling 1.3 million miles per hour. And if you look right in the center of it, it's real small, but you see the word sun? See the word sun? That's where we're supposed to be. Okay, this whole spectrum is supposed to be traveling, space wobbling, out to eternity for 1.3 million miles an hour, and the sun and its planets are supposed to be speeding around that thing 483,000 miles an hour, while the Earth is speeding around the sun 66,600 miles an hour. That's a funny number. Okay, and then the Earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour to equator. At our latitude of 41, we're supposed to be traveling 800 miles an hour. So while you're sitting here, do you feel it? Anybody need Dramamine? I don't feel a cotton picking thing. Okay, go to page 2, if you would. This is a physics fact book. So I am quoting from scientists who claim to be scientists. In the second paragraph, I underlined it. It says this: ever since 400 years ago, the settlement that the Earth is moving about the sun, and 150 years ago, the sun is moving about the center of the galaxy. 400 years ago. Who came up with this idea? 400 years ago. Now, that's significant. Okay, so I just wanted to get that idea. Page 3. This is what we are supposed to be experiencing right now. That sun is supposed to be speeding 483,000 miles per hour, and then the Earth and all these things are spiraling going around it at the same time. That's what we're told. Okay, then this one is the spiraling. Now, a person says, well, I don't feel the speeding of a car. Well, you do use the acceleration, but if your car starts doing this, you definitely will feel it. So this one says, how fast are we moving while you're sitting here? How fast are we moving? So this is a take-home homework for you. So we'll just run through it pretty quick. 1,000 mile an hour we're spinning at the equator, according to this. Okay, page 6, it says the sun is approximately 225 million years to make a trip around our galaxy. Wow. Man, we're really making time. Depends on the speed gun the cop has. Speed of the Earth on page on number 7. Okay, this one actually gives you on there. How fast is the Earth rotating on the axis? Does anybody know what axis degree we're supposed to be at? If you got 0 here, 90 here. 0 here, 90 here, 23.4. 90 minus 23.4 is 66.6. Okay. And we're supposed to be speeding. And what keeps us is gravity. But yet gravity is the same throughout the whole Earth. So what gravity is meant to keep you as you're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour is the same gravitational force when you're on the North Pole. So at the equator, you weigh 150 pounds. At the North Pole, that pull will pull you down to a ton. So if you want to lose weight, move south. Okay, on page 8 at the very bottom, I wanted to get this one across again. Historical thought, so this is not my opinion. It took until the 16th century before people understood the sun was the center of our section of the universe. So that's the second testimony we have so far. 400 years ago, 16th century. Okay, number 9. This page names who we're talking about. This is September 27, 2023. In a paragraph, highlighted, underlined, who's the dude? Copernicus set the record straight with his heliocentric model, and we now know the Earth spins on its axis as it revolves around the sun. 400 years ago. Copernicus was 10 years older than Martin Luther. So he was a contemporary with Martin Luther. So we have three testimonies that this began. This idea began with Copernicus. Okay, so did the sun stop, the moon stop, or did the Earth stop? So it's your choice. I don't really care what people decide to do. Okay, but on number 10, This is what scientists say, that what would happen if the earth stopped spinning? Now, we're just talking one motion. We're not talking speeding, spiraling, space wobbling. So what would happen if the earth just stopped? Okay, according to this page, if the earth stopped spinning all at once, it would be enormously catastrophic. For which of the planets serve? Though we don't feel it, we are all moving around the planet as it rotates. Okay, so then he says, if it stops suddenly, imagine people, houses, trees, boulders are being launched sideways at hundreds of miles per hour in the aftermath, high-speed winds still rotating nearly as fast as the planet would scour the surface clean. To wipe everybody out. If it stopped. Now, I do believe God could do the miracle. He can. He could. But is it done this way? I've been on a hay wagon, baling hay, standing, and a guy in the tractor is going 1 mile an hour, and he turns, and I'd be off the wagon. Okay? So these are people who try to figure it out. Page 11. Did the sun actually stand still in Joshua's long day? And of course, the answer of all of them will be no, so they got to figure it out. Okay, in the paragraph mark where I got the two little parts set off, Joshua had no idea that his command slowed down 6.6 trillion tons of spinning gravel and water to give Israel victory over her enemies. How does he know what Joshua knows? I don't know. Okay. He said, sun stand still. Now, there are some other countries that have in their historical record of a long day. Okay, and I have that at the bottom. The Chinese legend writes of a long day. The Incas of the Peru and the Aztecs of Mexico have a like record. The Babylonian and Persian legend of a day that was miraculously extended. Herodias, an ancient historian, recounts that while in Egypt, priests showed him their temple records, that he read a day which was twice the natural length of any day that would have ever been recorded. So we have other testimonies, not just ones. On page 12, this guy gives his guesses, hypothesis. Okay? What happened? See that? Number one, what happened? The passage is poetic. So I can imagine Joshua's on the battlefield and he sends a message, hey, go get Caleb. Caleb comes and he's got blood all over him because he's been killing everybody. He said, hey, Caleb, you got that poetry book? I need to cite something. Sun stands still. It didn't even rhyme. You know, roses are red, violets are blue. Sun, please stop, and thank you very much, you. Okay, some say it's poetic. Number two, the sun standing still refers to an eclipse. Number three, the earth actually stopped its rotation around the sun for almost 24 hours per Joshua's request, and that would have killed everybody. Number four, the earth's rotation was slowed down, not stopped. Cool, that's still something. Five, the sun and moon appeared to be out of their regular place by a supernaturally given mirage. Well, that's a good one. Never thought of a mirage. Verse six, the sun stopped shining during the last half of the day. Just stopped shining, he turned the lights off. And number seven, rather than a day being prolonged, God prolonged the previous night. When people have how dumb is that? Okay. And then this one on page 13 is a Hebrew site, Miyodia, Miyodia. He brings in Hezekiah because not only did the sun stop, it went backwards 10 degrees on this one. And in the first prayer, look how they write God in the second sentence. The king was about to die, so he asked a sign as proof that GD Well, I'm sure that's how they would spell that, okay? So Hezekiah is asking it to go backwards. And then in the middle paragraph, this guy says, what about that missing day? Okay, and then in the third paragraph, it says it was a poem. It was a poem, yeah. Okay, it was a poem. Number 14, this is the guy, Copernicus is the guy that came up with the theory of the heliocentric model. He was 10 years older than Martin Luther. And the next page is Martin Luther talking about Copernicus. So at the bottom of the page, Martin Luther, he says this. There is talk of a new astrologer who wants to prove that the earth moves and goes around instead of the sky, the sun, and the moon, just as if somebody was moving in a carriage or ship might hold that he was sitting still, and at rest while the earth and the trees walked and moved. But that is how things are nowadays. When a man wishes to be clever, he must needs invent something special, and the way he does it must needs be the best. The fool wants to turn the whole art of astronomy upside down. However, as the scriptures tells us, so did Joshua bid the sun to stand still and not the earth. Martin Luther called the Pope your hellishness. On the back page is a newspaper article in Minnesota in April of 1900. Where a fella in England wanted to sue a teacher for teaching the earth was round. And there's the whole article. This idea is relatively new. The idea of it. And it might, you know, it's, you know, if you've never heard of this before, well, it's just some things you think about. Okay, so let's real quick find out where God did put the sun. Okay, in Genesis chapter 1. Has anybody ever seen this map? Oh, I'm upside down. This is a map in the 1800s. It's called a Gleason map. The Lord sits upon the circle of the earth. Okay, and so this is this guy's opinion. Do I believe it? Well, maybe. I've not been high enough to look. Okay, but, okay, here's the idea of this map. This is Antarctica. It's an ice wall of 150 to 200 feet high where it keeps the waters in like a bathtub. What does physics teach us about water? That's what physics says. What do you use to level something in carpentry? Something with water in there. Okay, so this would be North Pole, and then this is the South Pole, or the South Circle, actually. And so this is fascinating to read. This is what the United Nations map looks like. They have it divided in 33 sections for the Masons. So this is, I think it's a fascinating map. He shows here how the sun would work, traveling over the Tropic of Cancer in the summertime where they have sunlight all year round. And then it travels over the Tropic of Capricorn in the wintertime, this time of year. I don't know, I find this fascinating. If you will look in Genesis 1. Again, I just don't care what people believe. I've never seen a statement of faith that had in there the earth, you know. And both sides of this issue has questions you can't answer. I mean, it's just impossible. And then both sides have really problems. I mean, heliocentrism's got real problems, in my opinion. From my knowledge. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. On day 2, in verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament. Okay, the English language is fascinating. Look at the first four letters. Firm. Something very firm. Man has not gone through that. Okay, something very firm. And let it be in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So there's water above the firmament, that he opened up firmament windows. Water came down. Waters below the firmament, he opened the doors in the sea, and water came up. That's for the flood. And it said, God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament what? He called it heaven. What's right above this firmament? Ezekiel 10, verse 1. Hold your finger here, go to Ezekiel 10, verse 1. What's right above it? A throne. The throne of God. The throne of God. I get comfort knowing that my daddy is less than 100 miles away from me. I really do. And I believe that. And when the Lord threw those rocks down, he just opened the windows of heaven, shut the windows, and didn't take long, like a falling star. Ezekiel 10, verse 1, right above the firmament is a throne, third heaven. That's where God is. He sits upon the circle of the earth because the earth has a dome over it, a firmament. He stretched the heavens out like a tent. Anybody ever set up a tent? That's pretty easy to figure out. I mean, it's fascinating. The Bible is fascinating. Okay, back in Genesis 1, what's inside the firmament? So I think the firmament is like a double pane glass. Job even calls it a glass. In verse 14, so what did the earth spin around before the sun was created? There was nothing. And so it says in verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament. So the sun is a light, daylight. The moon is a night light. And the stars are, you know, more little night lights. In, how is it that Polaris is right above the North Pole as we are speeding, spinning, spice wobbling throughout eternity? The stars are always right in their place. God is fascinating. Just fascinating. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. I saw an interview of a scientist in the 60s before they faked the moon landing. And they said to Scafell, are they going to go to the moon? He said, they're not going to the moon. It's made of plasma. It's light. It's not a planet. It's not a rock. I got the interview. Never interviewed the guy again. It's all faked. NASA's a bunch of liars. They fake everything. And in fact, in this, take a look on page, which page is it? Okay, page 5. Notice the blue marble. Look in the lower right what it says there. Does it say it's a picture? It's an image. It's a computer-generated image. Have you ever gone someplace and forgot your camera? And the next time you went, make sure you get your camera. They went 6 times to the moon and never brought a camera. All they had to do is take a picture. Never took a picture. It's all computer images. And they admit this. They admit this. There's several of them that have made mistakes and have admitted it. And so I just find the God of the Bible fascinating. And again, this whole topic, I put this in Strange Doctrine. I don't go around telling people, I believe the earth is flat. I don't discuss it with people. Now, people have brought it up to me. Just, you know, I was in Memphis, Tennessee, years ago. I was standing beside Ken Lansing. And Ken knew that I, you know, was starting to study this and believe in it. And he's holding a scripture sign, I'm holding a scripture sign, two young men's talking to him. And he goes, So I went over there. He said, flat earth. And so we talked about it. But then I shifted it to the Savior. Because you can talk about that, but if you take it to the Savior, that's the key, is the Savior. And that was the first time. And I don't know how many times this has happened, okay, as far as these topics have come up. The chiropractor we've been going to, he talks about all these conspiracies. And he said his dad believed in it. His dad was a Lutheran pastor. King James Lutheran pastor. I said, man, your dad was way behind, ahead of the times. So, I don't know. It's just Joshua, in my mind, the sun stopped. The moon stopped for almost a day. And then the Lord said, oh, by the way, the Lord later on, Hezekiah, I got a 40-minute, we got a 40-minute, we're off here, so we got to fix this. And then Hezekiah says, can you make it go backward 10 degrees? Lord's perfect. That's what I needed. So we got a 24-hour completed day, and the sun stopped and went backwards. And so if a person wants to believe all this other, I don't care. Don't matter to me. Not going to change anything as far as what I believe. But I am just fascinated with the Lord in his creation. It just fascinates me. And it draws me closer to him as a result of it. Not worshiping the creation, worshiping the Creator. And realize, man, the devil. Do you know NASA, how they project distances by the flat earth? That's how they do it. They don't do it by the globe. They project it by the flatness. And so, I don't know why they do that. Some people have excuses why, but I don't understand why. And so, Joshua 10, the Lord about 100 miles above, threw rocks down. And the reason why I say about 100 miles is there was somebody that, independent people had a rocket go straight up. Okay, Eric Carlson was in the Navy, on the Atlantic Ocean, when a rocket went up. He said, we're out in the ocean and we watched that rocket go like this. He said, I could never understand why it did that. And the reason why, it's going to explode at the dome. In the 1960s, it's called Operation Fishbowl, Operation Dominic, where the military sent nuclear weapons and exploded and hit something up there. You can find it online, Operation Dominic, Operation Fishbowl. Well, these men sent this rocket straight up, 74 miles, it stopped just like that. I don't know if it stuck, but it just stopped. And so they knew exactly, and that's why I say he's less than 100 miles away. I really believe that. And it gives me great comfort. And if I'm wrong, I'll figure it out when I get to heaven. And so, yeah, Joshua 10. I am firmly persuaded that the sun stopped and the moon stopped. And it's not too hard to believe that. So, okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments or recovery? Yes, sir.
Yeah, so I remember they taught that the sun stood still, the moon stood still, it didn't cover, became dark so they could go in there, get the mission done, and come back out with the darkness. So it's like an eclipse. So
oh, okay. 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 So you think they wanted the nighttime or they wanted the daytime? Joshua.
I believe it was covered under night.
Okay. Okay. So either way, the moon did stop. Yeah. Yeah. Very easy. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. We have a lot of things to pray for in our church. Okay, with Eden, Sam and Libby. Who else, Jan?